hoping to finish this series up today on the churches here in Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. I don't know if I've ever asked this question from the pulpit before, but does anyone here have a dog or you've had a dog in the past? Let me see your hand. Okay. How many of you have a dog right now? Let me see your hand. Wow. Okay. You'll relate to this then. We have a dog, and I've told you about him before. His name is Herschel. And Herschel turns one this week. And Herschel is a neat dog. He is a walker hound. He's Herschel the walker hound. Anyone get that? Okay. Anyway, this particular breed of dog, the walker hound, is known for being very affectionate. They love being around people, not just being around them. I'll be sitting in my easy chair, and he'll come in at night to sleep, and if I'm not careful, I'll find the 60-pound dog trying to get in the easy chair with me. He just likes to be around people, very affectionate. And if they aren't hunting, they would rather be asleep or with their master. That's usually what it amounts to. Well, Herschel is no exception to that. As a matter of fact, he wants to spend time with us so much that he stands at our door almost all day long wanting to come in and be with us. He only comes in at night, but if you were to go and look outside or listen, you'll hear him at the front door scratching. And it's actually kind of funny. It's a big joke in our family because wherever we're at in the house, that's where Herschel goes and waits to be let in. So if we're sitting down at the kitchen table, he's on the front porch at the window looking in. And if Casey's cooking supper in the kitchen, he goes around to the back porch, and the back window is probably about this tall, and you look back there, and this is what you'll see. He's watching Casey make supper. If we sit in the living room, we have a sliding glass door. He's at the sliding glass door. He'll either sit there, or he'll stand there, or he'll sit there and scratch. I think we're his TV is what it is. He just sits there and watches us. That's the way he is. And it's really funny because sometimes when you're sitting there, he'll go from the back to the front, the back to the, just back and forth like that, wanting to come in. But here's the thing. What he's wanting to do is he wants to come inside and spend time with us. That's just his nature. That's who he is. It's a very simple picture, and it might seem kind of trite when you look at how it's going to be applied here, but it's a very simple picture in a lot of ways from that affectionate dog that gives us a really phenomenal insight into truth here in Revelation chapter 3. Without being too trite, we'll see that today that no matter where you've been, what you've done, how you've acted, how much you've ignored Him, Jesus Christ stands ready to resume fellowship with you. Look with me, if you will, Revelation chapter 3. I know that you were just seated, but if you would stand as you would, as we read God's Word here. Revelation chapter 3, we'll start in verse 14, reviewing a little bit from last week. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would, or I wish, thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold which is tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in His throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's pray. Dear Spirit of God, I hear the words there at the end of that passage. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Lord, I ask that You would speak to our church today. You would speak to me, that You would speak through me, that not one person here, myself included, would leave without having been confronted with some truth that would draw us closer to the Lord Jesus and responding to it. I need Your help. I cast my dependence on You. Lord Jesus, You said, without You I can do nothing. I confess that and I believe it. I ask that You would empower me for the task ahead now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we continued the series where we looked at the exhortations that Jesus gave to seven churches that existed in the first century or towards the end of the first century. As you look at those churches, Jesus knew exactly who they were, what they were, their character, their works, everything about them. And He looked at these churches and there were some things that concerned Him and some things that encouraged Him. So He told the Apostle John through a vision, I want you to write these things down and send it to these particular churches. Some of the churches were doing fine. They were living bold Christianity. Some had slipped into serving Christ out of duty. Some were persecuted. Some had allowed false doctrine in. Some had allowed moral compromise to come into the church, into their church. There was a whole host of issues that were being faced there. And Jesus spoke to every single one of them, knowing exactly what was going on. And He says, here's the solution. This is what you need to do. Well, last week we looked at the last church that Jesus spoke to, the church of Laodicea. And it's interesting, this church is interesting as well as the others, because it wasn't a very old church. Revelation would have been written around A.D. 90. And so you have to figure that those churches, all of them would have been probably 35 to 45 years old. And in that time period, you'd had maybe a second or third generation of believers come up. Some of them had stayed true. Some of them had drifted. Laodicea was one of those places that had drifted. Jesus had absolutely nothing positive to say about this church spiritually. You can read it. There's nothing that He commends them for. He has very strong words for them. And one of the things that He does is He points out where they've drifted from. This brought a question to mind, and we're going to, there were several, a lot of people weren't here, the teams weren't here. We're going to just review a little bit because it's going to set up the main point of the sermon here. But it brings up a question in my mind. How does a church get that far away in that amount of time? How do you get to that point? How does a believer get to that point? Well, understand in a believer's life, and even in a church's life, but in a believer's life, it doesn't take 35 or 45 years to drift away from God. It can happen in a matter of minutes, or an hour, or a day. And it happens, as we'll see here, when we think that we've got it under control and we start living a self-dependent life. And that was the hallmark of this church. Jesus said, hey, you're living on your own, but He said one other thing about them. He says, you're lukewarm. They weren't useful as believers because they were half-hearted and indifferent. That's the idea that you get from lukewarm here. And if you remember last week, the history of the city of Laodicea actually gives us a clue of why Jesus used that terminology, that term, lukewarm. Laodicea was a city that had lukewarm water. They didn't have any cold water, no mountain springs. They didn't have any hot water. They had to pipe all their water in. And it was something that in the ancient world they despised, that lukewarm water. Not refreshingly cold, not soothingly hot. Jesus said, I wish that you were one or the other. They're both good. I wish that you were one of those. But you're not. You're lukewarm. You're indifferent. You're half-hearted. And these believers spiritually had taken that characteristic for themselves, having become lukewarm, not beneficial, not useful or desirable to the Lord. They just kind of rolled through life, living a life that would never really catch anyone's attention. No one would ever see them as someone who was a passionate servant of Jesus Christ, who would actually want to follow Jesus because of what was going on in their lives. Another reason this church received this strong rebuke from the Lord Jesus was, first of all, they were lukewarm, but then they'd become self-dependent. Their money, they were rich. They were very rich. Their industry, they were known for the clothes that they sold all over the world. Their medical advances, specifically an eye salve that they had, that could help people's eyes get better. They were known all over the world for that, and the believers were part of that, and they'd become so well off that they essentially said, God, we don't need you. I have need of nothing. I'll call you when I need you. They never really depended on Jesus for spiritual power to make a difference. Instead, they were depending on themselves. Maybe they didn't even care about making a difference. That was part of the lukewarmness. They had deceived themselves into thinking that everything was okay. But Jesus told them, you are deceived. You think that you're rich and that you're well and that you don't need me. But when you live in your own power, what you really are spiritually is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's what we always are when we live by ourselves, when we live in our own power, not depending on the Lord Jesus, not abiding in Him. That Jesus' words here, that where He says, you think that you're clothed, you think that everything's okay, and Jesus says, but you're really not, reminds me of a well-known story. You've probably heard it. Has anyone ever heard the story, The Emperor's Clothes, written by Hans Christian Andersen? And if you haven't heard the story, the gist of it is this. Two weavers come to this emperor, and they say, we can make these clothes, and they're almost magical. When we make these clothes and you put them on, it will let you know in your kingdom who's smart, who's wise, who's fit to be in leadership, because only the wise people, only the smart people can see these clothes. And the king's going to give them a lot of money for this. So they start to make the clothes, or they're acting like they're making the clothes. They have a needle and thread, and they're just doing stuff through the air and snipping scissors through the air and all this type of stuff. And the king is sitting there, and in his mind, he's thinking, they don't have any clothes. And then it clicks with him, oh, wait a minute. If I can't see the clothes, and I tell them I can't see the clothes, then they're going to think that I'm stupid and that I'm not fit to lead the kingdom, so I better just keep my mouth shut. So all of a sudden, you have all the people who work around the king, and they've heard that the smart people, the people who should have positions of responsibility, can see the clothes. And so they're sitting there and they're looking, and they're saying, I don't see any clothes. You see, I don't see. But they're not saying anything because they want to keep their job. So the day finally comes to where the emperor, it's time for his grand parade. He slips his clothes on, having deceived himself or convinced himself, whatever. He slips his clothes on and he goes walking through the street with no clothes on. And none of the people in the kingdom want to say the emperor has no clothes because they don't want to be stupid. They don't want everybody to think that they don't get it. And it finally takes a little child saying, but he's not wearing any clothes, for everyone to actually say, okay, he's really not wearing any clothes. I'm really not stupid. Whatever it was. That principle, though, was talked about by Jesus long before Hans Christian Andersen ever walked the earth. He looked at those Laodicean Christians and he says, you think that you've got it made. You think that spiritually you're okay. You think that you're clothed, but you've allowed the devil to deceive you, to think that you're all right. And when it comes down to it, spiritually you're naked. That's where many believers find themselves today. It's so easy to go through life thinking we've got it under control, using Jesus as a backup plan. The guy that we call when things go south. The guy that we call when things go wrong. You know, though, that can even be the case when you're trying to do right. You could come to church week in and week out. You could serve in the church. You could teach in the church. And you could still be living a self-dependent life. A life that's focused on you and doing it in your power. You could witness in your power. You could fight sin in your power. You could pray in your power. You could parent in your own power. You could even teach and preach in your own power. And let me tell you, if you're doing that in your own power, do you know what you still are? You're still wretched, poor, naked, blind. If you're doing it apart from Christ. So how do you move away from that? What is the path back? If you find yourself lukewarm, how do you get back to hot and cold again? Refreshingly cold, soothingly hot. Well, restoration is simple. Touch on 2 points quickly and then Look at verse 20. Realize your self-dependence. Verse 18, Jesus says, I advise you, buy of me. Come back to me. Exchange what you think of as good, all these riches, everything that you that makes you think that you have it made. Exchange that and take what I can give you. I can give you true spiritual riches. I can remove the spiritual blindness that's crept in. I can dress you in the righteousness that I have, not your own self-effort, not your own self-righteousness. For your blindness, I can give you salve, not the salve that you have in Laodicea, truth that will show you who you are and that will open your eyes and show you who I am and what I can do for you. Then repent of your lukewarmness. Verse 19, look at that if you will. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. We looked at rebuke and chasten last week, so we won't touch on that now. But the first thing Jesus says is, hey, Laodicea, you're lukewarm, you're indifferent, what do? First thing he says is be zealous. The word zealous means to desire one earnestly, to strive after, to busy oneself about that person. We should zealously desire Christ. I tell you who gives us a good picture of this right now. Just talk with Justin Clark, and you'll understand zealous. I called him and asked him if I could share this. But if you're with him for any amount of time, there's this name that keeps coming up. Her name is Lindsay. And Justin will come into my office on Wednesday night, and he'll sit down. I'll say, so, how's the courtship going? Fine. We just don't get to spend enough time together. And we get to talk on the phone 15 minutes, and we talk, you know, we spend time on the weekends, and we do this and we do that, but it's just not enough time. I want to spend more time with her. I want to get to know her more. Always striving to know her more. Always striving for more time with her. That's zealous. And what Jesus says here is, if you want a cure for lukewarmness, be zealous about me. Because the more you know me, the more you'll want to depend on me. Because you'll see who I am and what I can do. And the more you depend on me, the more I will live my life through you. And the more the lukewarmness will go away, and the hot and cold will be obvious to all. Be zealous about Christ if you're lukewarm and half-hearted. Now again, that's not something that we can do in our own power. I think it's something that we ask God to do in us, to restore, to bring back. Then he says, repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Repentance is a change of mind and direction. So what do you change your mind about here? Well, you change your mind about being comfortable, being lukewarm. You change your mind about doing it on your own. But understand, in repentance, a change of mind isn't enough. Repentance also indicates a change of direction. There has been many a drug addict who has awakened in the morning, disgusted with himself, and changed his mind about that lifestyle, and said, I don't want that anymore. I'm changing my mind. But how many actually changed direction by going to get help? There is a difference there. I think there's a great example of repentance in the New Testament, and it's found in the book of Luke in the parable that Jesus told of the prodigal son. You might remember it. He was the young man who went to his dad and he says, give me my inheritance. I want to go live my way and do it my way. So the father gives him his inheritance. And as he leaves, the Bible says that he spent his money, all of it, on riotous living. And he got to the point to where he had absolutely nothing left. He was at the bottom of the bottom. I mean, he was low. And he woke up, this Jewish boy woke up one morning and he found himself tending hogs, slopping hogs. And he was so hungry that he would have eaten the hog slop to fill his belly. And it says that he came to himself. And there was that moment in that hog pen, and this is a parable, but in the hog pen where he came to himself, he said, what am I doing? My father's servants have it better than I do. Why am I living my own way? Why am I doing this in my own power? Why am I trying to live this way when my Father has everything that I need? But understand, if he had just come to himself and not changed his direction, what would have happened? He would have awakened in the hog pen again the next morning. The change of direction came when he says, I will arise and go to my Father. And when we're talking about this here, it's not enough for us to come down front one Sunday morning and say, God, I'm so sorry for being lukewarm. I'm tired of being lukewarm. I don't like lukewarm. The question is, are we changing our direction back to the person who can keep us from lukewarm? And that is Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last point here. Ultimately, if you're going to change, direction, it will entail restoring or renewing your fellowship with Jesus. Look, if you will, at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Now, this verse is an interesting verse. It is probably one of the more well-known verses in the Bible, but I'm also convinced it's one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. We hear it so many times. How many times have you heard a gospel presentation, and at the end of the gospel presentation, somebody says, Behold, Jesus says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me in to your heart, and I will save you. Now, is it true that Jesus offers salvation to anyone who will call on him? Is it true that the offer of salvation is there at any moment? But is that what Jesus is talking about here? No. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to lost people? He's writing to a church who by their actions and by their lifestyle had essentially taken Jesus Christ and shut him out of their lives. And in shutting him outside of their lives, he's left standing at the door. Imagine it. Having died for them. Having gone through the agony of the cross, having forgiven them of their sin, having promised to never leave them nor forsake them, Jesus is essentially told, we don't need you. Now, we would never say that, but we live it. We scream it with our actions. When we live lukewarm, self-dependent lives. I've said it many times, but if we can go a day or several days without seeking God and asking for His help, what are we doing? I don't need you. I'll pray when I need you. Jesus is the little genie in the bottle. Okay, I need you. We rub the bottle and then we talk to Jesus. But there's no real fellowship. There's no real intimacy beyond that. And because of that, we'll go through a large portion of our life in self-dependence and lukewarm because we're not connected to, we're not abiding in the source of power, the one who can make us refreshingly cold and soothingly hot. Maybe you're here today and you're lukewarm and self-dependent. But there are those times in church where the Lord Jesus speaks to you. Do you know what He's doing? And what's your response? Sometimes we tell them to go away. Sometimes we ignore it. We go to a different room in the house, different part of our lives, and we just kind of tune it out. Sometimes we'll actually do the right thing and let them back in. Sometimes we might tell them to go away and say, come back later. In other words, we'll come down and say, okay, God, I know you're speaking to me today. Lord Jesus, I know I'm lukewarm. I know I'm living in my own power. Come back next week. I'll take care of it next week. I'll let you back in next week. Ryrie, one of my favorite writers, puts it this way: how incredible that Jesus should be kept outside of His own church. How gracious that He should still seek entrance. Christ is appealing to the worldly, compromising believers in the church to return and enjoy full fellowship with Him. Think back with me for just a moment, if you will, back to the illustration of Herschel, the Walker Hound. I'll tell you, no matter what our kids have done to him, no matter whether he's been ignored during the daytime, no matter whether one of them forgot to feed him, no matter if one of them was outside playing with him and hurt him, which happens sometimes when kids are playing with dogs, no matter what happens, I can look outside and I know that he's going to be there waiting to come in. And we see this verse here, and we see if on that level it can be that way with an animal, how much more does the Lord Jesus, the one who bled for you, the one who died for you, the one who left the glories of heaven and humbled himself and came to this earth and went through the agony of the cross, how much more does he stand outside of your life if you shut him out saying, "Hey, I'm here. Let me back in." He's not going to force it. He's not going to break the door down. He's not going to beat the door down. But he says, "I'm here." It doesn't matter how long you've been away from him. I can tell you, he's still there. It doesn't matter how much bitterness you've allowed to accumulate in your life that you won't deal with. He's still there. It doesn't matter how much you've tried to be a parent in your own power and do it your own way. He's still there. When you feel better clinging to your bitterness than you do to Him, He's still there, patiently waiting for you. When you tell Him that He's unimportant by not enjoying time with Him in His Word, He's still standing there patiently waiting for you to change your mind. If you're a believer, it doesn't matter if it's been an hour. It doesn't matter if it's been a week. It doesn't mean if it's been a year. It doesn't matter if it's been several years. He stands patiently waiting for you to change your mind. I don't know how Laodicea responded to this, but I know this. Revelation 3:20, to me, is one of the most phenomenal revival promises in all of Scripture. Because it tells me, no matter how lukewarm I've gotten, no matter how self-absorbed I've become, Jesus stands ready to come back in and enjoy fellowship with me. And notice what kind of fellowship it is. Look at the end of verse 20. I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And what Jesus is saying here, I know you've shut me out. I know you've ignored me for other things. I stand right where you left me, eager to forgive, eager to restore fellowship. Humble yourself, open the door, and I'll make it to where our fellowship is restored. I'll make it to where our fellowship is so good that it's like the fellowship you have around the supper table. Are you familiar with supper table type fellowship? I love supper table type fellowship. It's the fellowship where you get around and nobody's in a terrible hurry to leave. You finish eating and everyone's still talking. Thanksgiving is around the corner. And many people get to experience that. Some regrettably don't, but some do. I know our family, when we get together, everybody will end up around the table, and we usually are at the table a long time after the meal is over. And just enjoying being with each other. Usually it devolves into a discussion of politics, and that usually leads to a fist fight, but we make up and we get calm back down and it's all good when it's over with. Not really. But that's you look back on those times. I mean, that's why a lot of people, if your family is that way, you look forward to getting together with your family. Because you think back to those times, that fellowship where you're just getting to know them and enjoying being in their presence. And Jesus says, "Believer, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, I'm ready to come back and have that type of fellowship. The problem isn't me. Jesus says, I'm still there. I'm right where you left me. I'm right where you left me when you closed the door. When I read this, I don't read this as a iffy thing. I read this as a promise that I can bank on. And as the Lord has shown me this, it has just made my heart soar so many times. When I think about all the times that I've lived a day or a week or a long period of time in self-dependence, when I've lived it in lukewarmness, not really even caring about Him, it just makes my heart soar to think about the fact that He's still there, ready to forgive and ready to restore fellowship. If you're here today and you find yourself in that circumstance, will you leave him at the door? Or you let him in? It's our decision. Because Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and the man opens the door, I will come in. I will sup with him and he with me. Heads bowed, eyes closed. While this verse doesn't talk specifically about being saved, it does really touch on a clear principle in the Bible. The choir sung about it earlier today. Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus has offered to save you from hell by forgiving your sin, but being saved is so much more than that. He's offered to bring you into His family. He's offered to give you supernatural power to do what's right. He's offered to give you a relationship with Him that's as close as the type of relationship you would have with a brother. But this only comes to the person who believes on Jesus and the work that He did on the cross. If you're here and you say, I've never experienced that type of fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, because I've never had my sin forgiven. I've never believed. I've never been born again. I've never been saved. The Lord Jesus does offer salvation today. He'll save you. He'll make you part of His family, and He will give you that type of fellowship. I'll be down the front at the front here. The pastor will be down here as well. Be glad to take a Bible and show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. I don't always do this, but no one's looking around. Is there anyone here who would say today, Brother Matt, I just don't know. Would you pray for me that I would know the right thing to do and that I would do it? No one's looking around. Can I see your hand? Believers, let's boil it down to this. If you find yourself lukewarm and self-dependent, it's all about Jesus. Go to Him for true spiritual riches. Be zealous about Him. Repent of your thinking about Him. Change your direction so that you're moving toward Him and restore the fellowship with Him. He stands ready. He's waiting. Father, thank You so much for the preaching of Your Word. If there's anything that I have said that is outside of the truth that's presented here, I ask that You would allow it to come to naught. But those things that are true, I ask that You would drive them home by Your Spirit. Father, I ask You in the name of Jesus that not one believer would leave here today lukewarm and self-dependent, but that they would open the door and they would allow the restored fellowship that You long to bring back to their lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.